You know where we are? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've been in the book of Ephesians now for quite a few weeks. I mentioned this in the very, very beginning of the series, all inspired. But this one's one of my favorites. It's like the workbook for the church. I just love it. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we find ourselves today. We've been going through this series, as I mentioned, for quite a while now. And we have determined and we've established from this book and from our understanding of it that God has purposed certain things. God has purposed that He have a people that belong uniquely to Him. And He's purposed that those people would be mature and that they would grow and that they would function in ways of service as a gifted, called group of people. He's intended that we would live in victory, not just internally, but in external victory as well. He's determined and purposed so much, and it all finds its root and it all finds its context in the phrase that we see repeated in one way or another throughout the book of Ephesians, in Christ. In Christ. Outside of that context, there really is no purpose for us. We live purposeless lives outside of the context of Christ. Well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to say that. You're a fanatic. Well, maybe so. But I know it to be true. I know it to be true for me, and I know it to be true for you as well, that our purpose is realized and accomplished and fulfilled in Christ. And so we've been looking at different aspects of that. And 2 weeks ago, we started on a series within the series in looking at the fact that God, one of God's purposes for us is that we experience victory in the external things. We established earlier on in the series that there's a battle that wages within, the sin nature. And that God intends and purposes for us to experience victory internally. But then a couple of weeks ago, we just laid it out there and we said, make no mistake about it. Even though much of the battles that we face in life do occur internally, they're battles in the mind and battles within our own selves, there's also the reality that much of what we face and many of the conflicts and the battles and the difficulties that we will fight in this life, we experience from external forces. Sometimes it's people. But when we step back, we really understand it's not the people themselves. It's something else behind that. And unfortunately, sometimes we, and I include myself in that, sometimes we are all too willing, sometimes not even knowing, but sometimes we're all too willing to participate with those evil forces that are waging warfare against us all, and sometimes we become a part of the problem in someone else's life. But we understand that the real battle, the real scope of the battle isn't flesh and blood. And see, that's a fabulous, we didn't spend a lot of time on that, but I want to just kind of hit something on that this morning. If we can understand, whenever we find ourselves in those relational conflicts with one another, if we'll step back and remind ourselves and say, you know what, that person really isn't the issue. It allows us not to become so sensitive and take things personally. And that's a difficult thing sometimes, because when you're going through something and someone else is the cause of it, it's easy just to get, well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to walk all over me. You know, it's easy to kind of adopt that way of thinking. But I would encourage us to just kind of step back and say, no, I've been that person in someone else's life too. And I understand that the battle that we face externally isn't a battle of flesh and blood. But there are external forces that are very, very real that we're fighting. And so in the first week in the series, within a series, we wanted to establish that. Don't think, well, that's just one of those things. Well, it might be. But understand, we're also in a real battle. And the nature of the battle that we're fighting and the nature of the enemy that is fighting against us demands that we assume a standing posture. You've never seen anyone start out a boxing match laying on their back. The nature of the enemy that we're fighting against in this external battle demands that we stand. You have to be standing. You may get knocked. You may even reel. You might even have to stumble to one knee. You might even get knocked flat on your back from time to time. But just as quick as you can get your feet underneath of you, you got to do it because you got to stand. And, well, that's easier said than done. You're exactly right. It is easier said than done. And that's why what comes next was so important. The nature of the enemy that we're fighting, the seriousness of the conflict that we find ourselves in so often demands that we stand, but we can't stand in our own strength. And so that's why it's so important what the writer says, stand in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. Understanding this, that God has given tremendous provision whenever we face external battle. And we talked about the first part of that provision last week, and that was the idea that God has given us the ability to gird ourselves, to tighten up the belt of truth. It's what holds everything together. It's what allows the miscellaneous and sometimes seemingly insignificant facts to find their context within truth. So we talked about the vitalness, the important aspect of the truth being established and girded and held together in truth, and the idea that Christ Himself is truth. And so now that's where we find ourselves today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. Here we are. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, it doesn't say if the day of evil comes, it says when the day of evil comes. It's inevitable. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And then today's passage, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. One version says it this way, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, fully on display. Fully on display. Whenever that soldier would be coming at, that Roman soldier would be coming at the enemy, it was not always easy to see that belt of truth, for it was internal and it was holding things together. And so quite often the very first thing that the enemy would see when that Roman soldier was coming at him was that breastplate. That breast, it was it was normally made of some kind of metal, iron, or maybe have been bronze. And it could have been a solid breastplate, but most of the time it was not going to be, because that soldier would need to have mobility. So usually it was composed of these metal plates that were placed one over the other so that the mobility, they could move and wouldn't be restricted. That breastplate of righteousness. It was a central, vital part of the soldier's armor. And the interesting thing is, you weren't really able to secure the breastplate. You weren't able to secure that shield, that breastplate shield of righteousness in our case. You weren't able to secure it as a soldier until and only until you had secured the truth. That belt had to be in place, because the belt of truth for us, the belt of truth serves as the anchor, and it's what allowed that righteousness to be firmly established. There is no righteousness outside of truth. This breastplate, it provided protection. Remember what we said, it's a full armor. It's a complete armor. There's not one single area of our life left vulnerable if we are fully protected in God's provision. And so this breastplate, it protected the torso, the heart, the lungs, the other vital organs. Without this breastplate in place, the soldier would be asking. No, actually, unless he had secured the breastplate in his place, the soldier was actually begging for death, as any attack would certainly be fatal because those vital organs were at stake. But with a sturdy breastplate in place, those very same attacks would be rendered ineffective and useless. And they would just simply glance off of the breastplate. The commentator, the Bible commentator Adam Clark said it this way. I really like this. I ran across this quote and I liked it. Here's what he said. As the breastplate, the literal physical breastplate, defends the heart and lungs and all of those vital functionaries. That's a cool word, isn't it? The vital functionaries that are contained is what is called the region of the thorax. So this righteousness spoken of by the apostle, this righteousness defends everything on which the man's spiritual existence depends. Let me read that last part again. Righteousness defends against everything on which man's spiritual existence depends. So the question would naturally arise then, what is this righteousness? When we talk about securing the breastplate of righteousness, this part of God's provision, when we talk about securing it in its place, we need to understand what we're talking about. So what is righteousness? Well, it actually has a twofold meaning. The first component or the first aspect of the meaning of righteousness is simply this: to be in right standing or to be in right relationship with God. That concerns our being, who we are. And the second aspect is to also be in right relationship with others. That concerns our doing. The twofold aspect again, being in a right relationship with God, our being, and being in right relationship with other people, our action and our doing. How who we are makes its way into our activities and into our attitudes and into our actions with other people. I mean, the Bible says it very clearly. How can you say that you love God and yet hate your brother? And so righteousness has a twofold meaning. It is this vertical relationship which manifests itself in horizontal relationships. So establish firmly in its place this righteousness. You could say it this way: because we are righteous, we do righteousness. But also note this: being precedes doing. It reminds me of that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verses 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall, who knows it? You shall, you shall what? Be my witnesses. It doesn't say you shall receive power and you shall go witnessing. And so this falls right in line with that same concept and that same idea. It's the being. It's what God has made me to become that allows me to live in right relationship with everyone else. The being always in God, the being always precedes the doing. I was thinking about an example of how this might look in the Scripture. And in the book of Romans, again, Paul was writing, and he was referring to the patriarch Abraham. And this is what he said about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, he says this. He, Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. Oh, this is good. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, because he responded in faith, because he had full assurance that everything God said about himself was exactly true, because he was convinced of that, it says, therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, so we're beginning to even further hone in and understand what this righteousness that we're called to bear. We're beginning to understand a little bit more what it's all about. See, Abraham began with an unwavering faith, with an unwavering belief that God would do exactly what he said he would do because he is exactly who he says he is. And that belief in God and who he is and what he intends to do, that belief, the scripture says, was counted to him as righteousness. So, if we are called by means of God's provision, by means of God's protection, if we are called to establish and present and to be arrayed in righteousness, it begins with a firm awareness that God is true. His word is true. What he says about himself, you can take it to the bank. What he says he will do, he will do. And this goes right back to what we were saying last week. Sometimes the facts will tell us something that the truth has to come in and set straight. Well, you know, God says it. Well, God says in his word that he's a healer, but I'm not. I don't see any evidence of it. This is what we're talking about here. Righteousness begins when we say God is exactly who he says he is, and my circumstances don't put a dent in who he says he is. God will do what he said he will do, and my experiences don't inform his truth. His truth informs my experience. Wow. And Bible says when Abraham took that attitude, that was counted to him as righteousness. Oh, so now I'm starting to get it. Righteousness isn't so much the right things that we do as much as it is the right understanding that we have about God and his word. Let God's word be true, even if every man be a liar. Righteousness in me begins when I adopt that attitude. Listen, I don't deny your experiences. You can't deny my experiences. But the truth has been established. And the truth is the basis for righteousness. Believing God, believing what he said in his word, is the beginning of righteousness. So if we're called to establish righteousness, it begins with a firm understanding that God is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So then the next question that naturally arises out of that, so what does God's word say about this provision of righteousness? When he talks about what he's going to do and the things that he wants to accomplish in my life, and if I'm supposed to believe that so that righteousness can be established in me, what does he say so that I can believe it? I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him. Again, Apostle Paul writing. It is because of him, Jesus. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So now, rather than seeing this righteousness that we're to assume as some kind of external thing, well, I wonder where I can find this righteousness. I'm just wondering. I seem to have misplaced it. I'm supposed to put it on, and I'm not really sure where I can find it. This scripture tells us He is our righteousness. Anybody see a pattern coming here? Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth. If you're going to put on truth, you got to put on Christ. The scripture says Jesus is our righteousness. If I'm going to put on righteousness, I got to put on Christ. Remember that phrase, in Christ, in Him. All of a sudden, I'm feeling a tremendous amount of relief, Brother Fred, because I thought, I've been led to believe that somehow I had to manufacture righteousness. That somehow, through the things that I do, and if I can just go to church enough, that will establish righteousness. If I can just read my Bible enough, that would make me righteous. If I can just pray long and hard enough about the right, if I can just do this or do that, then somehow that would make me righteous. Now please understand, you ought to go to church. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to do good things. But remember what we said, it's the being that precedes the doing. I am righteous, therefore righteousness flows from my life. So how do we establish the being so that the doing can find its proper place? And I tell you, the devil is not at all impressed. And this devil that we're fighting, he's not at all impressed with our efforts. The enemy's coming against you full force. Devil, you can't do this. I've been praying. And? Devil, you can have no place in my life. I go to church. And? You know what? And by the way, it's not just, it's me too. I reach in my wallet here. Let me show you something. Devil, you think you're going to come into my life? I got a card here that tells me I'm credentialed with the Assemblies of God. He laughs and he doesn't care. He says, so? But by the way, this is just built into us. This thinking, this drive within us that says somehow we can do something that would bring us righteousness in God's presence. It started way back in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. Immediately they knew they were in sin. And they formed, the scripture says, they formed for themselves garments made out of fig leaves. See, before they existed in God's innocence, that was their protection in the garden. Now that sin had entered, they recognized they were out from under God's protection. And so they tried to create their own. Don't we do that? We do. We really do. And that's why it was so important that we established just a few minutes ago that the being comes before the doing. He could care less about how much you pray if the being is not already in place. All you're doing is a praying sinner. He doesn't care how much we go to church if we're not in Christ. If our righteousness isn't established by being in Him, He doesn't care how much we go to church. He doesn't care how many good works we do in the community. He's unconcerned about our donations to charity because those are all fig leaves if they're done in the outside of the context of being in Christ. Our righteousness is established by trusting God and His Word. Here, what 2 Corinthians says, God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him, there it is, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh my goodness, this is only getting better and better. Now all of a sudden I'm relieved from this self-righteous obligation to create my own righteousness in his sight. I'm relieved from that because it's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone that I am complete in him. I'm relieved from that religious obligation because my being is established in Christ. And now all of a sudden, it's not just taking Christ even as some external thing, because we've established Jesus is our righteousness, but it's even more than just taking Christ and applying him. It says we actually become. So now it's not even some external thing to us. It is actually becomes a part of who we are. We actually become the righteousness of God in Christ. Huh. Wow. You want to talk about provision. God's provision is amazing. So in Christ, by faith, through grace, we take on, we have imputed or given to us the very righteousness of Christ himself. It is only, and if I underline and bold and make it really, really big font, the word only. It is only the righteousness of Christ that will protect us. Our own attempts to be right and in right standing with God, apart from Christ, not only are they insufficient, they are dangerous. Hear that again. Whenever, if we think that we're going to stand, number one, in God's presence, and number two, in a battle against a very real enemy in our own righteousness, not only is it insufficient, you've actually placed yourself in danger. Well, I think I can bluff the enemy. You can't bluff the enemy. He knows the difference between something you've thrown together and something that Christ has established. He sees right past all of our self-righteous works and our efforts. All of those attempts that we have come up with through the years to make ourselves seem something that we're really not. He sees beyond all of that. He's not deceived by that. The only thing that intimidates him is the righteousness of Christ. He can't penetrate that. He cannot penetrate the righteousness of Christ. You remember last week we talked about the thing that the enemy is trying to target was your productivity. And that's why we needed to establish truth. I would tell you today that the enemy also wants to target your heart. He wants to target your emotions. He wants to target your will. He wants to target your resolve, your ability to stand firm. He wants to target that. That allows you to continue standing. He's out to target that. And so the Word of God comes along and says the only way to protect those parts of your life, the only way to protect your heart is by way of righteousness, the righteousness provided through Christ. So then the final question that I want to address. So how do we put it on? Putting on the armor of God requires a decision on our part. Not a decision to work and make it happen, but a decision to recognize that I can't work and make it happen. I simply have to acquiesce. I simply have to submit myself. I have to come to the conclusion all of my efforts are futile and leave me vulnerable and place me in a very dangerous position. In a very real battle. But the decision that I make is to surrender to the righteousness that Christ has already provided. So instead, we are choosing to acknowledge that apart from him, we can do nothing. We have to see ourselves in Christ. And regardless of our failures, his righteousness has been credited to our account. You want to talk about grace. His righteousness has been placed in your column of assets. If we were looking at a spreadsheet on assets and liabilities, your assets column is empty. Your liabilities column is full. You are so far in the red, you could never imagine digging yourself out. because you don't have any assets. In walks Christ. And by faith, through grace, everything that he is, his right standing before his Father, his perfect fulfillment of the law, all of that is transferred to your asset column. And it doesn't matter how many liabilities you have, you can never exhaust the sufficiency of Christ and his assets. Woo! And that happens by a work of faith through grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God. Putting on this righteousness, assuming our place in Christ, it begins to have practical aspects in our life as well. We find ourselves delighting in his word and delighting in his will, and we want his ways to become our ways. We want his desires to become our desires. And you don't even have to manufacture that, because in Christ, he changes your very heart. And the things that you wanted for yourself previously, you find them to be insignificant, because now it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so, God, I might have a preference, but God, by your will, I'm going to Lawton, Oklahoma. You get it? How in the world can, how can you find joy in that, brother? It was your last choice. Because the real choice was simply this: Lord, I don't belong to myself. I'm yours. I'm just simply a tool in your hand. Plop me down where I'm most useful. Boom, Lawton, Oklahoma. And for you, boom, your workplace. I'm not so sure. I don't like my job, and all my coworkers are, they're always cussing and blah, blah, blah. Boom. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I find myself on a sports team with people that I don't know them that well, and they challenge me and they stretch me. Somebody knows who I'm talking about. It's because you prayed a prayer that said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's righteousness, the righteousness that has been granted to us, finding its way into practical areas of our life. I am, therefore, I do. And so at some point, we have to always say yes. Because every time we say no to God, we open up a crack in that armor. Every time we resist, every time we say no, every time we say not this time, every time we would say no, I'm going to do it my way this time, every time we do that, we open up a crack in that armor. We make ourselves vulnerable. But as we wear this breastplate of righteousness provided to us through Christ, as we wear that, we begin to develop a purity of heart that translates into our actions. Wearing this breastplate will create a lifestyle of putting into practice what we believe. You ever wonder how I've got all of these things that I believe and hold firmly to? I'm trying to find a way to make them practical and fleshed out in my life. That's what this breastplate of righteousness does. It protects our heart. It protects our vital organs. It protects our will, our desires, our emotions. It allows us to stay in a submitted position to him, because it's his righteousness established in me, finding its way out into the various areas of my life. Our lives become conformed to the image of Christ. Our choices become more righteous. And these godly choices provide even further protection from temptation and attack. Wow. Listen, God's got you covered. But it's his armor. Establish yourself with truth. present yourself chest out. Devil, if I was standing here in my own strength, if I were attempting to stand here based on my own righteousness, I'm a dead man. But I'm not doing that. You see this? That's the righteousness of Christ. Whew. You're fully protected. Amen? Wow. Amen. Let's stand together. Whew. Lord, what an amazing provision you've given to us. God, I just got to say this morning, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I don't have to create and generate my own righteousness. I've tried that. It didn't go very well. But Lord, I'm also tempted from time to time to try to slip back into that mentality. Lord, help me to understand that I do because I am, and not the other way around. It's not my prayer that makes me who I am. It's not my church attendance. It's not my good works. It's not any of the efforts that I do that establish me in you. But it's because I'm established in you that your righteousness makes its way into the various areas of my life. Lord, I hear your word say, as you have received him, so walk in him. Lord, I received you bringing nothing to the table. I received you in total bankruptcy. I received you simply as a free gift. Don't let me try to add to what you've done. Just let me live a life of gratitude and thanks and submission to you. In Jesus' name. Hey, look, I'm aware of the time, but I'm also aware that there may be some here today that you've heard the truth, and now the Spirit of God is challenging you about your righteousness. Good news, friend. You don't have to produce it. Because here's the real truth. You can't. But the good news is it's already been provided for you in Christ. If you're here today, my friend, and you've been trying to stand firm, you've been trying to be strong, you've been trying to fight off the attacks of the enemy, but he keeps piercing that man-made armor. Maybe that's you today, and you find yourself just so completely under attack and so completely vulnerable and so completely destroyed because you've been trying to do it all yourself. The good news, my friend, is that you don't have to. You can find your security in Christ. You can stand firm in Christ. You can present the righteousness of Christ, and the enemy cannot pierce it. If you're here today and you just want to say, yeah, I found myself frustrated because I've been trying to do it on my own, but today I hear the word of the Lord that says, receive my righteousness that you might stand firm. Is there anybody that would just pop up a hand and say, yeah, I'm challenged by that word this morning? Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're not saying that, we're not saying we're sinners, rank sinners. We're just saying we recognize today that we've been trying to do some stuff that Christ has already done. Yeah, there were hands that went up everywhere. Let's pray together. Listen, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, I want an opportunity to talk to you as well. You can do that today. As we pray in these next few moments, if that's you, you can surrender your life to him and receive his righteousness. But let's pray right now. Can we do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to say thank you. I want to thank you for the righteousness that you provide. I want to thank you that I don't have to try to do something or say something or act a certain way to make me acceptable in your sight. Because when I identify with the finished work of Christ, his righteousness is placed in my column. Thank you, Lord, that through Christ I am. And by the working of your Spirit, that righteousness that's been established makes its way into the situations of my life. Lord, forgive me for the times when I thought I could do something to earn your favor. Lord, forgive me for the times when I thought that my efforts were somehow impressing you. God, forgive me for that. Lord, help me to keep it and put it in this perspective that I do what I do because I am who I am in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Let me bless you today, and then we're going to go home. Amen. Father, I want to bless your people today. I want to bless your people today. In the name of the Lord, I bless them with opportunities. Those relationships that they thought were closed off to them, that they would never have the ability to speak into, in Jesus' name, I bless them with open relationships that they can be the salt and light that you're calling them to be. Those family members that haven't spoken in years, Lord, I bless them with a restoration of relationships. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Love on each other. If you'd like to receive prayer, I'm always here. Amen. God bless you today.